Welcome to the Valley Avon Podcast, a weekly podcast provided by Valley Community Baptist Church, located in Avon, Connecticut.
Pastor and author Sean Johnson is someone who openly shares his struggles with anxiety. And in his most recent book, Attacking Anxiety, he writes, opens the book with a short story. And so bear with me, I'd like to share it with you. Here's what he writes. Several years ago, my brother Paul spent 2 years in prison. When he got out, my family did what we do best. We threw a party. We're from Kansas, and if there's one thing we know how to do, it's to have a good time. If you would have driven by my Aunt Jane's house that day, you would have seen lawn chairs, coolers filled with Budweiser, jean shorts with skull circles burned into the back pocket, NASCAR shirts, if men wore shirts at all, and lots of mullets. You would have seen a full-on Kansas party, but you would not have seen my brother Paul. The entire thing was for him, but he wasn't participating. While the family was in the front, Paul sat in the back porch smoking cigarettes. Everyone was celebrating his freedom, except for him. Sometime later, I asked him about that day, and he said one of the most profound things I'd ever heard. He said, "I was scared. I'd been locked up for 2 years. I had to watch everything I did and everything I said, and it was all I knew. I didn't know how to stand and just talk to people. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to act. I was just terrified. So I had to be in the back by myself." Without knowing it, my brother was putting words to my experience and the experience of so many Christians I have met. By law, my brother was a free man. The papers were signed, the deal was done, court was adjourned. He was free, but internally, he still felt like a prisoner. And listen to this line. My brother had been set free. He just didn't know how to live free. We talk about anxiety. I think that speaks truth about the lives of a lot of believers today. So we come to the end of this series on anxiety, and Pastor Rob's been going through a few anxiety traps, and we'll look at another one today. But just by way of remembering, the first trap that he mentioned was catastrophizing. The fact that we get into this situation where everything's bad, nothing is good, and God is not on the scene, and so we focus on the bad. Blaming. We get in a cycle of saying, things are not good, it's not working out the way that I want it, so it must be someone else's fault. And then last week, he mentioned emotional reasoning with Jonah, that all along the way, we are dealing with this anxiety, and we're lashing out emotionally. Jonah certainly did that. And in that kind of operation, we operate in our own emotional truth, apart from the truth of God, which is a form of itself of idolatry. Today, we're going to look at the trap of ruminating, and we're going to look at the life of King Saul, a man who clearly struggled with anxiety in his life, and someone who ruminated, obsessed over the past, the present, and the future. And it was a cycle over and over and over again in his life. And this led to wrong thinking about himself, wrong thinking about God, and certainly wrong actions. He ends up, as we'll see, as the king of Israel in an unthinkable position, seeking the advice of someone in a situation he knows is not good and not right before God. So as we come to 1 Samuel 28, the prophet Samuel is dead. The Philistine army is at the gate. It is imminent that they are going to attack, and the collapse of Saul's rule is almost complete. And so it says that he is filled with terror, and he inquires of the Lord, but the Lord is silent. Saul falls into this trap of ruminating and obsessing, and especially in this situation, about what is to come, the future. And it leads him to wrong sorts of thinking. Look at the situation. God must not be in control. And if God's not in control, then I've got to take the reins and I've got to figure out a plan for myself. Let's look at 1 Samuel 28. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two other men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers," those are folks who appeal to the dead, "from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out in a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. So this is a weird story, right? What's going on here? People don't agree on what's happening, but the best understanding here is that for whatever reason, God allowed something that was impermissible. He allowed, it seems, Samuel to come from the dead and make one last prophecy to Saul. Verse 15, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' Saul answered, 'I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by the prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do.' And Samuel said, 'Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke to me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your son shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines.'" So what are we to take from this? This is such a sad, last, tragic scene in the life of Saul. What are we to learn? Well, first of all, we need to understand that ruminating is a destructive habit that only increases anxiety. So here is basically the last scene before his death, but it actually tragically illustrates that anxiety and ruminating ruled his life and changed his character and his behavior over time. He continued in his reign to give in to his fear, and he was an obsessive creature. He obsessed over everything, the past, the present, and especially the future. Now, diagnosing a historical figure is a tricky business. Many have read into the biblical narrative here of King Saul, and they diagnosed mental health issues. Obviously, he's chronic depressive or maybe even perhaps bipolar. Now, I'm not comfortable. I'm not a doctor. I don't play one on TV. I'm not comfortable diagnosing anyone, let alone someone who lived so long ago. But clearly, one conclusion we can come to, whether mental health issues were there or not, he struggled with anxiety, and it became an overwhelming destructive force in his life. And the habit of ruminating and obsessing, it compounded the problem. He did this so much, it tells us earlier in his reign that this was a problem from the beginning. He would have difficulty sleeping, and so he would even call David in and ask him to play music for him to try to ease his mind. Why? Because he was obsessive. And he would ruminate and he would turn these things over in his mind so much so that he could not even sleep. The first church that I served as a lead pastor was in the middle of Kansas, a small town, Burlington, Kansas. Really in the middle of nowhere, but outside of this little town was this huge nuclear plant called Wolf Creek. And several of the members of the church worked there, and every 3 or 4 years, they would have, sounds strange, but the nuclear plant would have like an open house. And it was called Friends and Family Day. And so as friends of some folks that worked there, Angie and I got to go and take a tour of the nuclear plant. Now, as a child of the 80s, I had plenty of reason to be fearful in a nuclear plant. Memories of Three Mile Island, certainly Chernobyl, but not only that, but all the movies that had to do with meltdowns of nuclear plants. So I couldn't help myself as we're walking through this huge nuclear plant and they're explaining what happens in a nuclear reactor. I couldn't help but just be caught up a little bit in a moment of fear and to think, what happens? I live just a few miles from this behemoth. What happens if this core melts down? What happens with my family? What do I do? Can I get away? That's the picture of the nuclear plant in a reactor, which basically is a controlled explosion. Now, there's lots of safeguards, but we know that things happen. Operator error, the cooling system doesn't work, the control rods aren't working correctly, something gets out of whack, and what happens? There's a meltdown. The worst nightmare we can imagine, right? Think about that picture of a reactor, because when we are dealing with anxiety, and by the way, we all deal with it, when we deal with anxiety, basically we've got a little reactor within us. Now, how we approach and what do we do with that anxiety, how do we process that anxiety is really important, because if we choose to do the wrong thing or get trapped in one of these traps, especially ruminating, what happens is that begins to overheat in our lives. It may not happen right away, but it'll happen over time. And eventually, listen, folks, there's going to be a meltdown in your life because ruminating is destructive and it only builds the pressure until it explodes. Processing anxiety. How are you processing anxiety today in your life? Could I ask you, how are you sleeping? Often that is an early warning sign that pressure is building, that you're just having trouble sleeping because these things are ruminating in your mind and you're making plans and you're looking at angles and the pressure is building. What would it take for you, if you're in that situation, to say, Lord, I need to make a change today? Ruminating is destructive. Second, what we find is that ruminating often betrays an underlying spiritual problem. Now, again, it may be that Saul had some mental health issues, and I don't want to minimize that. I don't want to disregard that. But we also need to ask, what does the scripture point to as a cause of increased anxiety in his life? Throughout his story, if you go and read the passages of his life, one explanation, one conclusion we come to time and again in the scripture is that there was a pattern, not just of ruminating, but as he made his own plans and as he was trying to figure out his own angle on things, he moved toward more and more distrust of God and then resulting disobedience. That's what the scriptures point to. He didn't trust God anymore. So then we come to this last scene in 1 Samuel 28, and we say, why was God silent? I mean, you could argue God was silent because Samuel was no longer on the scene, but the truth is God has spoken in many different ways in history. Even in this passage in verse 6, it mentions, he said, the Lord didn't answer me by dreams or by Urim or even by prophets. There were other prophets. So something else is happening here. There's a reason why God is silent in Saul's life, and maybe there's a reason why God is silent in your life. For him, here's the truth. Saul stopped listening and he stopped trusting God long ago. And he bought into the fact that he could figure it out, he could devise his own plans, and that he knew the best course of action. And often that's the truth in our life as well. If we stop listening and trusting in God, we're going to get stuck in that cycle because we've pushed him aside. Who else is left to depend on? Ourselves. And we get left ruminating and trying to figure things out. Maybe that's where you are today. And maybe the signs of that anxiety are showing and you can't sleep, or relationships are heading in the wrong direction, or some other things are not working out and you're seeing signs all over the place. Could I just tell you that if you're seeing signs of anxiety in your life, maybe that's a gift from God? So in the last 10 years, scientists in Australia have discovered a unique way to prospect for gold. In Western Australia, they discovered a lot of eucalyptus trees in a particular area that had a bit of different coloring to them. Well, it turns out that the leaves, as they studied them, contained flecks of gold in them. Eucalyptus trees' roots can grow to a depth of over 300 feet below the ground. And so what was happening is that they were tapping into previously undiscovered seams of gold in the earth's crust. And so those trees move tiny amounts of gold up through their root system and deposit them within the leaves. Now, here's the truth. The gold is really not good for those trees. They were not healthy because of that situation. But it certainly revealed something extremely valuable underneath the surface. Our anxiety and signs of our anxiety actually can be a gift. There's something there. Maybe it is that God is trying to get your attention. God wants to help you to see that there's something that's happening in your life underneath all of the exterior. And the truth is that when we think about that, when we discover that, we've got a choice. We can lean into the habit of ruminating and try to draw further into that anxiety as we try to figure out our own plans, or we can draw near and closer to God, and we can allow Him to begin that process of mining underneath the source of that anxiety. So which are you choosing today? Would you be willing to say, Lord, signs are showing. Relationships are suffering. My health is not doing well. And under all of that, Lord, you see so much better than I can see. Would we call upon the name of the Lord to meet us in our anxiety? Finally, the gospel is what provides the answer for breaking the unhealthy cycle of ruminating. Now, notice I didn't say that it provides an answer to help us break free from our anxieties. That's not how life works. If we're going to live in this life, we're going to have anxiety. And nowhere in the scripture are we promised an anxiety-free life. And by the way, it's also important to note that simply experiencing anxiety in and of itself, that's not a sin. It's what we do with that anxiety. Now, how do I know it's not a sin? Because Jesus himself experienced anxiety. Do you remember when he was in the garden? You remember what the scripture tells us? That as he was praying, he was what? He was sweating drops of blood. Folks, that's anxiety about what is to come. So if you're dealing with anxiety, I want you to be clear about the fact that anxiety in and of itself in your life, that is not a sin. It doesn't mean that you're doing everything wrong. It doesn't mean that you don't love Jesus. That's just a sign of the fact that things are hard right now, and in life, you're going to go through anxiety. Now, it's our response. It's our response to anxiety that actually can lead us down a sinful road. When we fail to trust God, when we refuse to give that over to Him day after day, when we respond by ruminating, when we respond by obsessing, we're holding on to it, we're taking charge of it ourselves, and we're communicating, God, I don't trust you. And you know that cycle, the scripture says that cycle only imprisons us again. God offers something better. Before you get to that passage in Galatians, at the very beginning of chapter 5, Paul tells us, it's very key, he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. He says, stand firm then and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So Paul's asking a great question. If we're in Christ, he says, our state in Christ is freedom. Why then, if we have freedom in Christ, Are we willing through the flesh to subject ourselves to slavery once again? That's exactly what you are doing, what I am doing when we ruminate and when we obsess and we take charge of that anxiety. We are in chains again. And though we are free, we get lost in that and we no longer know how to live free. So how do we break that cycle and experience freedom? Dr. Guy Winch is a psychologist, has written and spoken specifically about this trap of ruminating in anxiety. And so I was reading and I was excited. Here's a guy, he's somebody who's studied this, who's experienced it. Great, tell me what the answer is. And basically he had two things. First of all, he says, basically it's addictive behavior and there's no easy answer. You just got to go cold turkey. I got to tell you, I was a little disappointed when I read that, right? Great. How do you go cold turkey? He says, okay, when you see the signs of anxiety in your life, you're not sleeping, you need to stop right what you're doing. And then he says the second thing, which is you need to stop, catch yourself, and then you need to occupy your mind with other things. Really? That's it? I was hoping for like 10 steps, you know, that you could walk through. Notice it, and then occupy your mind with other things. And then I remembered, you know, a week or two ago, what did Rob read? He read Philippians 4:8. Brothers, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what? Think about these things. We have to occupy our minds with not just any old thing, not just any other thing, but with the very truth of God, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable. That is what will help us learn to break the cycle of ruminating. And then we go on in Galatians 5, and he says, but I say, in other words, if you want to experience freedom, I'll tell you what freedom doesn't look like. It looks like the fruit of the flesh. And ruminating and obsessing is a part of that. That's what non-freedom looks like. But I say, walk by the Spirit so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from what? Doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not in chains anymore. So what is the command? It is clear. We must walk with and by the Spirit. Saul's anxiety drove him mad because he continued to walk in the ways of the flesh. But we have to move consistently, intentionally, day by day, minute by minute, learning what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit and to give those things over to Him. And then, only then, will you find freedom. Then you will find God's love and God's peace and God's patience. To experience freedom, we can't just fight the negative of the flesh. We have to practice the positive presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So humans have been fascinated with ocean exploration for centuries, but it wasn't until the early 1930s that we were able to reach the ocean floor because the immense pressure would easily crush us. It's impossible to manage without special equipment. In fact, did you know the pressure at the bottom of the ocean is equivalent to about 100 adult elephants standing on your head. That's a pretty graphic picture, but that's the kind of pressure we're talking about. So it happened in the early 1930s that American engineer Otis Barton came up with a spherical design for a submarine, and they called it the bathysphere. Bathos is Greek for deep. And so this bathysphere was made of steel several inches thick, and this spherical shape, they realized, was perfect to withstand the tremendous pressures closing in on all sides. And when we were finally able to get down there and finally able to explore, we had no idea what was on the bottom of the ocean. When we were finally able to get down there, there was an amazing irony. As they looked out, they saw, yeah, there are creatures down here at the bottom of the ocean, And in fact, they were amazed of the fish and the creatures down there, how thin and almost translucent their skin or outer membrane was. It blew them away. They're like, this can't be. We can't come down here. The pressure we know is tremendous. How in the world can these creatures survive such amazing pressure at the bottom of the ocean? Well, it turns out, I won't bore you, there's a lot of interesting, even on a microscopic level, things going on with their bodies and how they're made. But one key important factor is that as they studied the insides of these creatures and fish, they realized they're made up mostly of water. And because of that, the pressure within them, get this, the pressure within them, inside of them, is equal and opposite to the pressure outside of them. Isn't that interesting? God created them uniquely from the inside out for their environment. So it seems to me we have three options from that story when it comes to our anxiety. Either, first of all, we can try to engineer our own plan to deal with the negative force of anxiety in our lives, and we can reach for even some good tools, counseling, medication, all those things, by the way, are good and necessary. We need tools like that, but you don't need me to tell you our plans and our tools are limited, right? And even with a plan of action, the truth is that the pressure of anxiety in our life will continue closing in on us. So that's one option. A second option, we could try to cocoon ourselves in some kind of safe vessel or safe place. Or maybe even think we could just try to develop a thicker outer skin. And perhaps there's some wisdom in that advice. I mean, it's good to surround ourselves with life-giving people and places. It's good to develop a little tougher skin. But here's the truth. In this life, there are no true safe places we can go to avoid real-life anxiety. So that leaves us with a third option. Perhaps we need to develop this powerful presence within us that is able to balance the pressures in our life, that offers breath and life to everything that we go to. A force that can provide powerful peace and joy and patience and above all, freedom. We can't produce that power. We can't create that within ourselves. Only God does that. But we can take intentional steps in the Spirit to invite God to create that positive pressure and force within us. Day by day, hour by hour, to listen, to trust, and to obey. Some of you are trapped right now, as I speak, in a cycle of worry and anxiety. And as we close, I want to just give you some hope today. We often don't fully understand or know how God is working, but we can trust that God is working and that He is good. And when we take steps to put our trust in Him, day by day, He will take even the most difficult of experiences and He will bring a new season of relief and refreshment and even flourishing. One final lesson from nature. In 2015, NASA began tracking and studying a known phenomenon. Scientists had known for some time that across Africa, these tremendous storms would sweep in over the Saharan Desert and would catch up about 12 million tons of sand every year into the atmosphere. It's phenomenal. But the question was, where is all that sand going? Well, in 2015, they were able to track it. And you know, they found out something really interesting. A lot of that sand ended up, as it was caught up in the atmosphere, it traveled thousands of miles, even across the sea, and it landed in the Amazon rainforest. And not only that, but they realized something else amazing. That sand was bringing new life to the rainforest. You see, that sand contains critical elements that are in short supply in the forest, specifically phosphorus. All the rains come down in the Amazon and drain out all of that material and elements. And all of that phosphorus is sort of drained from those plants, and it's desperately needed. And wouldn't you know it, as they studied the amount of nutrients lost every year in the rain in that rainforest, as those sands come over, basically what is lost, what is gained from the sand is equal. Isn't that fascinating? God uses the desert to bring new life to the forest. We're going to close this morning, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, just in a spirit of prayer. And I'd ask some team members from the prayer team to come forward. And what I want us to do is really just to end in this season of prayer. We're going to sing like we always do. We're going to stand. But I just want to invite you to come. And maybe you can pray where you're at. That's fine. But if you're in a season, a dry season, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. We want to do that with you. We want to offer that ministry for you today. If you're struggling with some kind of anxious or anxiety in your life, come and let's pray. Or maybe it is that you could come and fill in the gap for someone that you love in your life that you know is right now crushed with their anxiety. And we could pray with you together and lift up that name before God, because you know what? There aren't any easy answers to dealing with anxiety, but I can tell you that there is one answer that trumps everything else, and that is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I'm guilty often of my life and not calling upon His name more often. So as we sing, if you want to come forward, if you want prayer, if you want prayer for someone else, that option's going to be available to you.
Thank you for joining us for this week's episode of the Valley Avon Podcast. If you would like to hear more, you can subscribe for free on any platform you use. If you would like to visit us in person or would like to submit a prayer request, you can visit us on the web at avon.valleycommunity.cc. From all of us here at Valley Community Baptist Church, thank you for coming and have a blessed week.